Let's pray and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, we just thank You tonight. You're worthy of our praise. And we hail You, Lord, as our King. We hail You as the Lord of our life and the Lord of our marriage. We thank You, Lord, for saving us. We thank You for giving us a spouse. We thank You, Lord, that You tell us in Your Word that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You tell us that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us everything else we need? We just thank You, Lord, You provide all of our needs. Lord, You know that we want our marriages to reflect You. We want our marriages to be better. We want them to be filled with Christ. You know, Lord, there's a lot of flesh in all of us. We ask You, God, tonight You'd help us to take these principles that we learn and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I was listening to I want to tell you a little something about Americans, and I think it's applicable to Christians as well. I've shared a number of times different analogies related to the same thing, but I'm going to use a different one this evening. They were talking tonight on the news about these new hybrid cars that, well, Bill Clinton and the Big Three in Detroit made a pledge together to develop cars the next 10 years that would get 80 miles a gallon. And recently, Toyota's come out with a car that would get 70 miles a gallon. I think it's called the Prius or the Priestess or something like that. And it's part battery electric, part gasoline. And so what was interesting is they interviewed all these Americans, and it was an environmental questionnaire. Do you care about the environment? Yes. We believe we should be less dependent on foreign oil. We believe we should get better mileage to our cars, blah, 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 blah. They said all these wonderful, positive, glowing things about what they want to do for the environment. And yet, the behavior always betrays our truest feelings. They're buying SUVs by the thousands, trucks and SUVs. The average dealer makes $10,000 to $20,000 on one of these vehicles. And that's what they were saying tonight. I'm just telling you what they were saying tonight. These are the big ticket items, and they get about 12 miles a gallon around town, some 8. The fact of the matter is Americans don't give a crap about the environment, basically speaking. They don't care. They say what they think they're supposed to say with their mouth, but they live something completely different. And in fact, let me just go a little farther. Many of them probably really believe they care. In their heart, they probably really believe they care. But it's like the proverb, if you want to call it that, in the book of Isaiah, where the Lord says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How many of you have ever been really, really sick? I mean, just, you know, you could hardly move, right? Do you remember when you were thinking, you're really, really sick, you're thinking, oh man, I just feel like I'm going to die. Do you ever? Okay, then you remember when you got well and you thought, thank you, God, for good health. Do you ever just, or maybe you have a friend who you know, probably every person in this room is touched in a very close way by someone with cancer. I would expect that every single person in the room has a relative or a friend or an associate that you've known has died of cancer. And if you ever just sat back and thought to yourself, oh God, thank you that I don't have it. Thank you for my health. You know, we can take our health for granted, but when you don't have it, we really thank God for it, don't we? Okay? Here's another analogy. I've told you this before. We all know that our health is very delicate. We all know that we only get one body. We all know that these body parts cannot regenerate themselves. We all know that our heart and our lungs and everything is critical to good health. And yet, 25% of Americans are obese, 50% are overweight, and heart disease is the number one killer, far surpassing AIDS and cancer combined. And the number one cause is the sedate, sedentary, lackadaisical, lazy lifestyle of the American people, and the fact that we just keep shoveling garbage into our mouth. What is my point? My point is, you know, it's really between you and God what you do, but just let me tell you this. Americans say that they care about their health. We say we value it. I won't even have a show of hands because it'll be less than 20 people in this room who work out on an average of what was recommended 5 to 6 days a week for 30 minutes. That's what's recommended. We don't have time. We're too busy. That's a bunch of crap. We all have time if it was a real priority for us, if we really want change in our life. Now, why do I bring all that up? Because I want to talk to you about your marriage, okay? And I want to talk to you this evening I'm going to give you seven things that if you do them, they'll change your marriage. But here's the bottom line. It does no good to write them in your notebook, walk away and go, that was really nice. I know that stuff. It doesn't mean diddly if you don't do it. It doesn't mean anything if you don't do it. Doing it is where life is at. This is why the Bible says, do not be hearers only who delude themselves, but be doers of the word. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this person will be blessed in what they do. You'll be blessed in what you do if you're a doer of the word. I'm going to share with you seven very simple biblical things this evening. Okay? They're not rocket science. They're not brain surgery. If you make a commitment to do them, to really do them, and many of the other things you've learned in this class, if hopefully you've learned something, taken something from it, you're going to change your marriage. You're going to enjoy, underline that word, a greater quality of life in your relationship with your spouse. So, number one, okay, the first one is forget the past. Period. Do not try to figure out every comment. Don't read into everything. Move on. Forgive. The Bible tells us that it is a glory for a man to overlook an insult or a perceived insult. So let me go back to the main phrase, forget the past. Forget the past. I know so many couples that are so hung up on the past. It could have been 5 minutes ago past. It could have been an hour ago past. It could have been 1 year ago past. You're hung up on the past. Get over it and forget it. When I was newlywed, I thought the goal in marriage was to win. I'm just being honest with you. The goal is not to win. The goal is to have a winning marriage. The goal is not for you to personally win. So, you know, things would happen between Kathy and I would play detective, and I'd figure out, no, why did you say that? That was really uncalled for. Why did you say that? She went, why did I say that? Finally, as time went on, I began to realize I could spend the rest of my life figuring out why a certain thing got said and trying to get to the bottom of it. When generally, this is a sweeping generalization, generally, it was just my spouse or me just getting in the flesh, making some derogatory, stupid remark, forget it. Forget it. Don't waste time arguing about it. Don't waste time trying to figure out who is right and who is wrong. Move on in a positive direction in your life. My God, listen, let me tell you something else about your relationship with your spouse. There are going to be times when both of you are attracted to somebody else. It might be a little, it might be a lot. It might be lust, it might be emotional support. It might be something you see in that person that you wish was in your spouse. Get over it. You're a human being. Move on. You know in your heart what the right thing to do is. Does your spouse have the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you a question. Again, don't raise your hand, don't answer. Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit has the power to change your spouse? If you do, it really takes tremendous pressure off you and your marriage. See, because I realize that my wife, she loves the Lord. The best part of Kathy, she loves the Lord. She has the Holy Spirit in her life. And God is working in her life. I am confident. Paul writes, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ. Oh, no, but we got to tinker in there, don't we? We got to get the wrench out, the hammer, do a little banging, a little remodeling for ourselves. Instead of just sitting back, God, do your work. I'm just going to be the person you want me to be. Do your work. Love that spouse. Care for that spouse. Comfort that spouse. Encourage that spouse. Affirm that spouse. Honor that spouse. Realize that you are as imperfect as the spouse you married. And imperfections are going to take place in the relationship. And you're going to be walking at the state fair. And he's going to oogle one of the gorgeous looking babes that comes walking by. And you're going to have to deal with it. You can smack him in the head. You can yell at him. You can spite him. Or you can just go, you know what, Lord? He's going to grow. And my gosh, if these women put some clothes on anyway, it'd be a lot easier to concentrate. And realize, guys, you know, I remember some time ago, this was some years ago, and Kathy just confided in me. She said, Mark, sometimes I really struggle being attracted to this other guy. Not like I want to marry him. Not like I want to have sex with him. But Mark, he's just gentle. And he's, you know, and I got the point. Well, I understand that. I knew I need to become more gentle. I didn't take it personal. I didn't say, oh God, she doesn't love me. I'm a pathetic loser. Because I'm not a pathetic loser. And neither are you. I'm a wonderful guy. But I don't have all the qualities that everyone else has in the full measure that they have them. But if you can't be a big boy or a big girl and forget the past and move on, I'll tell you something. I do not hold the past against my wife. Whether it was today, whether it was yesterday, whether it was a moment, and I'm going to share with you another secret in a little bit, but you're going to have to learn that, God, I'm going to will myself through this marriage, not feel my way through this marriage. I'm going to get into that in a little bit. But that's one of my greatest secrets to life. I do not worry about feelings and emotions. I put myself in the state I want to be in, and I act my way into feelings. I do not feel my way into actions. And if you wait around to feel your way into actions, you're going to wait till hell freezes, and that ain't going to happen. That is not going to happen. What happens, so many of us, to be honest with you, we live in kind of a delusional state. When we're when we first meet this person, there's a few newlyweds in here. I won't point them out, but there's a few people that you have been watching leading up till the marriage recently in the hallways of Evergreen. They're extra touchy, they're extra feely, they're extra smiley. You can always tell who the newlyweds are. You can always tell the people who just got engaged, who are just in love, because they are running on adrenaline fumes. Love is work. You want to write that in your notebook? Write it down. Love is work. It's work. Real love is work. Now, all of us were caught in the vortex of emotion when we first met. And many of us, we want to live there forever. It's like, oh man, I want that feeling back. And you'll go to a movie, maybe you'll go out on a date with your spouse, and maybe in marriage. I'll be married this Friday, 21 years. Friday is my 21st wedding anniversary. And so, you know, you maybe you've been married 10 years, or you've been married 8, or you've been married 15, and you go to a movie. It might be You Got Mail. It might be Sleepless in Seattle. It might be Runaway Bride. It may be any other tacky movie you go see. And I've seen some of the tacky ones too. Okay? I include myself in that. And you're sitting there, and I don't know if any of this has ever happened to you guys, but your wife may walk out afterwards and, why can't we be like that? Or, you know, you might feel the same way, you know? Or, you know, some of you guys, you might see pretty woman and go, why can't you be her? And I don't know. I don't know. I am just saying, you know, you go to movies, that's a lot of times movies. You got to really be careful with movies so they don't get your emotions. So you enjoy the moment, but you don't start comparing your life to the movie. Well, the bottom line is that feelings come and go. That was a state to enjoy. It was a temporary state. And it was a state that's long gone. Now we've moved into the new area, the new another level of your relationship. And that is now we live it out, we work it out, day in, day out. Listen, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but marriage is being stuck with the same person for the rest of your life. Put another way, some people view the classic trial as the mother of all trials as singleness. The mother of all trials being married to the same person for the rest of your life. I'm sorry to tell you that. You know, now I love my wife, and I'm glad I'm stuck with her. My point is, I'm glad I'm stuck with Kathy. I love her passionately. You can ask her that. I love her with all my heart. I am a one-woman guy, and she's the one. But the fact of the matter is, life can get boring. Life can get old, and anybody can go out and get a new spark over a new thing walking down the street. Anybody can do that. Anybody, at any moment, it's like a dog in heat, and you could be the same way. And you girls, you may not relate to that. Well, you can get emotionally attached because he listens to me and he's sensitive and you're stuck with him all day at work. And often he's on his best behavior. You don't have to go to bed with him and sleep there every night. Just talked to a new couple the other night at the Rock. They've been married about a month, and a young lady came up to me. She goes, "Wow, going home with him every night's a lot different when we were dating." Yes, it is. And I told you that. Of course it is. Oh, man, tonight he said his first swear word. I said, "Well, welcome to reality." My gosh. You know, why do you think the Bible says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you as though something strange is happening, Lord? You know, let me tell you the irony. I love to poke fun at these crazy wacko people out there. Two people, Jane Fonda and Donald Trump, just turned my stomach. Jane Fonda, Miss Feminist, didn't she realize she was just a sexual toy? Excuse me, not for Donald Trump, for Ted Turner. Until he found Bo Derek. Now he's hanging with Bo. Before that, he had another one. For all her empowerment for women, I'm be a strong woman, she was a toy. She was a thing on his arm at the baseball games till he decided he wanted to move on. He's considerably wealthier than Jane. More wealthy. It's just so bogus. Anyone can go out and start a new fling because it takes no energy. It's natural. It's the flesh. It's hormonal. Real marriage, real quality, takes the Holy Spirit, takes work, it takes obedience, it takes commitment. It takes an investment of the best of you for that person. And I want to talk to you about that this evening. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, "I focus all my energies on this one thing, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead." And I want you to bring all your energies to bear in your marriage. I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm forgetting the bad stuff. Listen, you know what's worse than anger? Jealousy. And maybe you struggle with it in your marriage. Kill it. Kill it or it will kill you. Jealousy. I refuse. I am not going to get jealous. A lot of things to get jealous of. You can get jealous of their job. You can get jealous of her job. You can get jealous of all the attention the kids get. You can get jealous. Let it go. And I'll tell you what. I work at simply trying to make myself irresistible. Now that's a lot of work. I'd be the first one to admit that. But what I mean by that is rather than focusing on, you know, you didn't do this and you aren't doing that, I focus on what can I bring to the table to highlight the fact, Kathy, that I am irreplaceable, that I love her, that I'm a blessing to her, that she would just count me like the sun. I can't wait for it to rise every day, and I'm so glad Mark's in my life. Forget the past. Number two, invest in your marriage every day, every week, every month, every year. Invest in it. Give your marriage your best effort every single day. Simple. It's not complicated. But it takes a focused commitment each day when you get out of bed that says, "Lord, I love you. I honor you. I want to love my wife like Christ loved the church." Christ gave his best, did he not? He gave his best every day. He gives us his best every day. And Lord, I want to give them my best. Do I always attain that? Of course I don't. My goodness, I don't. But I don't lower the standard. I don't decide, I could never live up to that, so I'm just going to live here, an ordinary, complacent, you know, meaningless life. You settle for mediocrity, and mediocrity will destroy you. Mediocrity is not enjoyable. Mediocrity is not life-giving. Mediocrity stinks. And so you've got to make a determined effort in your own heart, a commitment to be excellent. I'm going to be excellent, Lord. And I'm going to get into some of these ways in a little bit. Invest in your marriage. What are things you can do to invest in your marriage? I invest in my marriage in a number of ways. One, verbally, I invest in my marriage. Through compliments, things said to my wife, "I love you. Wow, you look beautiful. Wow, you're a babe. Wow, you're so attractive. You know, Kathy, I just appreciate so much the effort that you put into this family. Last night, Kathy wrote me a note about something she'd like me to do different in our new house because, you know, I got to get into routines, and I was gone for about 2 weeks, so I've only been in it 2 weeks. So I'm still trying to figure out exactly what routines I want because in the old house, in the laundry room, it was 4 times bigger, which I'm glad now it's smaller, but I kept all my clothes just so in the morning when I took a shower, I just took my clothes in there. But now we have a closet upstairs. And so, you know, I'm kind of figuring out, okay, do I want to go upstairs? Do I want to keep them here? But she asked, and I help do a lot of the laundry. So a lot of times I'll just take my stuff out, fold it, and stick it up on a rack in the laundry room. So Kathy wrote me a really nice note. Mark, would you please do me a big favor? You know, we got this big closet. We got a small laundry room. And that can be a frustration for me. Will you please take the clothes and put them upstairs? I went down before I went to bed, and it was late. And I got hangers, and I hung them all up, and I took them upstairs. Why was I doing that? Because Kathy's got me by her apron strings? No. Because I love her and I want to invest in our marriage. And this morning when I get up, I said, you know what, Kathy? I really appreciate the way you wrote that note. Thank you. She could have been harsher. She could have said it, you know, I'm just getting sick and tired. You're just moving to this place and it's blah, blah, you know, and I could do the same thing. I could have done the same thing. I invest in my marriage through generosity. I try, everyone may judge this differently, that's fine. I try to be extremely generous with Kathy, whether it's with money. I have a budget, a miscellaneous amount of money that I give to Kathy every week. It's her money, do with whatever she wants. If it's clothes, you know, you go get what you need, sweetheart. She has the good van. I have the old Honda. That's okay with me. I don't mind. I try every way that I can to let her know that you matter to me, Kathy. Some of you, of course, may not have turned your air conditioner on yet. We haven't had one for a long time. We've been using it since April 1st. And I will continue to use it probably through the entire month of October. And the reason, one of the reasons I was excited about getting this place for Kathy is because she has terrible, terrible, terrible allergies. And she has hardly had an episode one time. And the reason is because the air conditioner runs almost all the time. I had it serviced the other day. I put a new filter in the furnace every 30 days. I took one out the other day, didn't even have a speck of dirt on it. I threw it away anyway and put a new one in. Why? Because I want to do the best I can to take care of her. But this was the time I had to wait until I could do that, until I accumulated some money to get this place. But I did, finally. Whether it's, dates. I mean, we go. Sometimes I'm taking Kathy on dates 2 or 3 times a week. I mean, quite be honest, I can't get enough of Kathy. I know sometimes I seem rather blunt to you, and I probably don't seem very romantic, but in actuality, I really, really passionately love this girl. And I like to be with her, even though there's times we're kind of like, as Brent puts, two porcupines, and we poke each other. We get too close, we rub each other the wrong way. That's okay, we can overcome that. I really enjoy being with her. Whether it's to go to a movie, we go out to eat. And for a number of years, of course, I've had children that are old enough to take care of themselves. And I don't even worry about a babysitter. Sometimes we plan it, sometimes I don't. I just come home and say, honey, I want to take you to lunch today. Let's just go to lunch. Leave the kids here. Hey, they know what to do. Let's just go to lunch. We go to lunch. I enjoy her company immensely. I really do. So I seek to find ways to invest in my marriage. Of course, I'm not getting into the spiritual, but of course the spiritual is a given. That's generally all I talk about is the spiritual. Getting into the Word, praying for her, sharing the Word with her. I try each morning or at some period during the day to just sit down with her briefly and pray for her day and mine and pray for our lives together. I don't try to go on and on and pray, you know, like a 25-minute prayer. It's usually 2 or 3 minutes touching on some of the main things going on in our life. Number three, feed your mind and emotions positive, loving thoughts about your spouse. Greg was sharing the other night at The Rock, and he brought up some incredible points, and I think Brent shared it before too, and I don't know if I'm going to remember exactly, but they're going to be close. The average person, I think, can speak 150 words a minute. The average mind, the average person can think, I think it's almost 4,000 words a minute. Just so many thoughts can come into our mind. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different phrases, of different concepts, pictures that we see in our mind. Self-talk. And I'll be very honest with you. I got a feeling I'm no different than you and you're no different than me. It is extremely easy to feed on trash. In fact, trash comes to my mind without any effort at all. And with my spouse, you know, the Bible gives us a lot of principles about gossip and slander in the book of Proverbs, right? It says slander separates intimate friends. It says gossip goes down like a dainty morsel. It's relished by the listener, okay? Let me tell you one of the most tragic habits that most all of us have some point in our life till we break it, till we seek to break it. And that is we secretly say bad things about our spouse to ourselves in our mind. It's called slander. The Bible specifically warns against it, that it's wrong and it has a corrosive impact on our lives. But we do it anyway. So we might have a little spat, and we might have a little, you know, rough thing go between us. We head off to work, or our spouse heads off to work and we go off to our job, or maybe you stay at home with the children. And for the next hour, you feed on it. You know, some of you may even have the worst habit of picking up the phone, talking to mother about it, or talking to your girlfriend about it. And he said blah, 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 and he said this, and I'm just not sure what to do. I leave him, Sally. You don't deserve that. You need to get in his face. And so women, they'll feed on each other. And I've seen guys do it too, but I've seen women do it a lot more often. The Bible is very interesting in that it tends to focus on the weakness of the sexes, and they tend to be different. Men specifically struggle with lust and pride. Women, they struggle with their mouth and gossip and slander. And the Bible tends to warn about each of those areas to the male, to the female. The Bible, of course, much of Proverbs is on the foolish man. Did you know that? The foolish man. But Proverbs also says it's better to live in the corner of an attic than in a beautiful home with a grumbling, nagging, complaining woman. It's better to live. So there's susceptibilities, there's weaknesses that we have as a species, as a male species and as a female species. But I can say this about myself. I can get just extremely negative very fast. And you know what your negativity does? It puts you in a state of emotion. Emotions don't have a mind of their own. The mind determines our emotions. Now, sometimes our emotions, like maybe we're sick, and then we think, I'm just feeling blah. Well, yes, part of that can be physiological. Part of that can be hormonal. That's certainly true. But an overpowering impact on our emotions is our mind and what we feed on and what we've been thinking and what's been going on in our life. So, for example, when stressful things happen in our life, no question, stressful circumstances come into all of our lives. The Bible calls them trials, but the Bible also says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials. But what happens? A stressful thing happens in our life, and we get pretty pissed off about it. I mean, we do. I do, too. It's happened to me. That only exacerbates the stress. And now it becomes a burdensome thing in our life. Then another one comes, and another one, and we resent it, and we get mad at it, and we feed on the difficulty, which we feed on our thoughts, and then the emotions become extremely negative. Rather than, thank you, Lord. Lord, I just tell you right now, I bring this to you, this burden to you. In fact, what did Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're not experiencing rest, you haven't dumped your burdens. Did you ever think about that? If you're not experiencing rest in your life, the problem's not God, the problem's you. What either you're not thinking, you're not being thankful, you're not rejoicing in all circumstances, or you're not seeing the big picture that God, you cause all things to work together for good, and your word consoles me. David said, when anxious thoughts crowd my mind, your consolations delight my soul. Now, you either obey the word of God or you rebel against it and buy into the psychobabble of the day. But the word of God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Joy is possible for you and I in any and every situation. It may not be immediate. We may have to obey our way to it. It does not come automatic. This is what a lot of charismatic people think. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just holy laughter. Ha, 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 ha. You know, and they think the Holy Spirit just possesses you and takes over your life and you have nothing to say about it. That's bogus. You obey your way into joy. You obey your way into thankfulness. You obey your way into peace by doing what the Scripture tells you to do. But it's not. You just kind of sit back and go, oh, Lord, I'm burdened. Just take them all away right now. Lord, they're not gone. Lord, they're still here. No. No, what does David say? Have you ever looked at the psalm? Have you ever observed the psalm? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Why so downcast, soul? Put your hope in God. David is talking to himself. Those weren't cute little Hebrew phrases. He's talking to himself. Mark, get up out of your stinking, pathetic, grumbling and whining. Look at what God has done in your life, Mark. Boy, you're right. You're darn right I'm right. That's the new man kicking the old man in the butt. To our emotional self. There's the spirit, there's the soul, the mind, and the body. The soul quite often refers to that part of us which feels things. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but you destroy yourself when you are cruel. I took this to Kathy the other day and I just said, honey, I had a verse that really spoke to me. I said, you know what I think is a better word than cruel? The word mean. You ever been mean to your spouse? I have. I've been mad and mean. And both are really destructive. But you know what's interesting? You know what's interesting? It's in your own best interest to be kind instead of giving in to your mean feelings. Because you know why? You destroy yourself. I try somehow to give people a picture of sin. And have you ever had your fingers caught in a door? Yeah, you just get the willies. When my wife was pregnant with Jeremy, she went outside and she had to go run an errand. And she reached up to the garage door to pull it down. And without looking, she reached in the crack of the garage door, pulled it down, and bam! Right on her three top fingers, man. It just hurts thinking about it. That about makes you want to throw up. And she screamed in pain, and the door, and then it stuck. The door was kind of, you know, so someone had to run in, get it unlocked, and well, she went into labor a day later. And how many of you would go to the door of your house, stick your fingers in there, and just begin slamming the door against your fingers? I mean, you know, you may be having a bad day, a really bad day, but I'll tell you what, you're not going to stick your fingers in the door. You know why? Because your desire for self-preservation is too great. Now, you may starve yourself for a little while. You may go in the bathroom and throw up, but I'll tell you what, you ain't taking a hammer to your finger. All right? But you know what? That's exactly what you do when you're mean. That's exactly what you do. When you're mean to your spouse and you think you have every right to do it, guess what? You may think you're hurting them, you're destroying yourself. And that's what the Word of God says, and God does not lie. And you know what? When you're kind, and the Bible says be kind to your enemies, you better believe He wants you to be kind to your spouse. Even if they just acted like an enemy. And when you are, you nourish yourself as well as that person. Of course you nourish them, but you nourish yourself and you win. You win. The marriage wins. I have found a secret verse that has been a tremendous help to me in Romans that says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. And the thought there, have you ever been in a situation where you just felt overwhelmed by just this feeling of, I just want to blow up. I just can't believe this happened to me, you know, however it is. And you just feel overwhelmed, like, I just have no choice. I have to give in. I just have to say it. It has to be said. And I have found that the greatest way to overcome that is by doing good to the person who offended me. And often, because I live in a relationship, that might be my wife or one of my children. And I specifically get up out of my chair, try to keep my mouth shut. That's the first key, as I said a few weeks ago. And I try to go find something that I could do to bless that person. Many times, it's been getting in the car, driving to Byerly's, buying flowers, and buying Kathy's favorite brand of, she likes these muffins, these caramel raisin muffins, and bringing her home and giving it to her with a cup of cappuccino. When I walked out of the door, I didn't feel like doing it. I felt like just getting in the stinking car and driving for a long time. Or I go downstairs to the laundry room and I shut the door and I get the iron and I start to iron. and I put clothes in the washer and clothes in the dryer. I find some productive way to bless and benefit and do good to the person who hurt me, including praying for them. Now, are you going to feel like doing that? Remember what I said earlier? Are you going to just be caught up in the emotion of the moment? Oh, I just feel like loving this person. Of course you're not. But if you love God, the Bible, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love the Lord, you'll obey me. And what does that mean, husbands? It means, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And every day, I just ask myself, what am I giving up for Kathy today? Am I giving up my reputation? Am I giving up my desire for honor, for respect, for whatever it is? What am I giving up? I want to be like Christ today. If you don't have that determined effort, I mean, you're just not going to have a good marriage. That's all there is to it. It will never be a Christ-like marriage. Number five, do not take your spouse for granted. Romans 12:10, if you want to go there, real quick, I just have a couple more thoughts here. Romans chapter 12. And verse 10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. I just have to say, marriage in America is probably one of the most cruel places in the world. It's cruel, the lack of civility, the lack of manners, the lack of kindness, the lack of genuine honor and respect. The Bible says do just the opposite. It says to, in one version, I like the Berkeley, it says try to outdo one another in showing respect. It's like have a competition with your spouse. Don't tell them it's a competition. Just try to give them more respect than they give you. Outdo one another in showing honor. So I get very practical. Appreciate them. Appreciate them. Maybe you're a card writer. Okay, maybe you have access to email and so does your spouse. I would try once a day or every other day. Just write them a thoughtful little email. Say, I was just looking at your picture and wow, I'm so in love with you. Or, thank you for that wonderful dinner. I really appreciated it. Man, I tell you, your cooking is just, I'd rather eat your cooking than go out to eat. Personally, that's how I feel about my wife. Or, thank you for being such a great lover. And we just take sex for granted. You're lucky you get some, period. You know, so many of us are just so high and mighty, we just think we deserve everything. You're lucky you have a spouse to have sex with. You know, you're lucky they're healthy. And we need to have an appreciative attitude. Listen, guys, I'll tell you a little secret about your wife, okay? Women are a lot different than you. They're a lot different than you if you haven't discovered that. A woman who's not confident will never be a great lover. And if you degrade her and knock her and cut her down to size, you're never going to have a great sex life, period. Because you're not going to have any self-confidence. And she's going to feel very inhibited. Very inhibited. You're going to need to take her where she's at with what she's comfortable doing and build on that. I was telling a friend one time, came over to my house and he and his wife had been married a couple of years. This was about 2 years ago. And he got a little red-faced, and I knew whenever I get red-faced what people are going to talk about, because it's always hard for them to talk about. He said, Mark, he said, can I ask you an honest question? I said, sure, brother, what's the question? He goes, is this all there is to sex? I said, you know, is this it? You know, I've married 2 years, and it's boring. And I said, brother, I said, listen to me. I said, you got the rest of your life to become a better lover. You know what I mean? I've been at this 21 years. Most of you here in this room haven't been married long. I've had a lot more sex than most of you in this room. Okay? You know, I could give you the average if you want, but I won't. And so, you know, you're going to get a lot of time to practice at this. And sometimes it's going to be great, and sometimes it's going to be average, and sometimes it's going to be, well, better left unsaid. But the bottom line is, you just build on what you have. You build on that. I want you to know something. I try to share with you only things I do. I've never stood up on the stage and shared anything with you that I have not been doing in my life. And I can tell you that my sex life with Kathy has radically changed from the first 5-10 years we were married. And she has branched out and done things I never thought she'd be comfortable to do, simply because I backed off, slowed down, calmed down, took her where she was at, and really appreciated the time we had and let her know it. But it's really easy to be a whiner. I'll tell you, there's so many things I could tell you, but I don't have time for them all. Thank them. A simple thank you goes such a long ways. Sometimes all of us in this room, we can feel so unappreciated. Your spouse can feel very unappreciated. Appreciate them. I make it such a habit in my life to tell Kathy how thankful I am that she stayed at home with the children, to remind her the reward of her work, to compliment her on what kind of kids she's turned out, on what kind of mother that she is, what kind of wife she's been to me, what kind of companion, that I really appreciate it, and I try to do it every day. Not a day that goes by that I do not try to say at least 3, 4, 5 times, I love you, thank you for this, Kathy, you're wonderful. Kathy, man, you're just, look at me, you're gorgeous. Thanks for taking care of yourself. Honor them. Honor them in front of other people. Listen. If you don't have anything good to say about your spouse in front of other people, by all means, shut up. But do not tear your spouse down in front of other people. Now, you may think, Mark, you need to practice what you preach. The only reason I stand up on the stage and share with you some of the things I do is so that you can relate to me. That's it. But I think you could go back and listen to the tapes I've done in 14 years, and you'd be hard-pressed to find a time where I left you thinking of my wife in a derogatory manner. I've certainly had to share so you understand that we live the same life you live, but by and large, I share my crap, not Kathy's. And the tape record will prove that. I talk quite frequently about my deficiencies, but so that most of you women don't think Kathy's just a goddess and an angel, and because she's the pastor's wife, specifically from time to time, I will share some of the things that she struggles or that she fails, and she fails just like anybody else fails, but she also succeeds an awful lot. And I seek to honor her in front of other people, in front of her own children. In front of her own children. The last thing I want to comment on here, well, actually there's two more, but this one may be somewhat, you've never heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it tonight. Take care of yourself. Your body is God's temple, and it is your spouse's to enjoy. And one of the things that I appreciate about my wife, and I know she appreciates about me, but I appreciate very much about my wife, is that she takes care of herself. She always has. She works out. My wife's had to overcome a lot of obstacles. I want you to know that. Number one, we were in a terrible automobile accident. And my wife went from running 10 to 17 miles a day when I first met her. She was at college running at Iowa State University, to not being able to run at all. And then she got pregnant, had massive back pain. Then she got pregnant again, had to take shots of heparin for varicose veins in her leg because they were so bad, they thought she might get a blood clot. Then she was diagnosed with underactive thyroid, which was hereditary. And then she was diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome, which she still has to deal with on a fairly regular basis. But Kathy will push herself, and she pushes herself to do her Tai Bo, to do her leg exercises, to get on that exercise bike, to work out. She does not let herself go. In fact, I'll tell you this, let me even go a little farther. There's not one day in the last 10 years that Kathy has not looked her very best every day. My wife does not run around the house in her grubby little sweats with no makeup on and her hair just hanging there. The first thing she does after she gets up in the morning and she gets awake and she has her quiet time, she has her breakfast, she takes a shower and she fixes herself up. And I want to tell you something now. Some of you wives, your husbands are going off and they work there and these women are dressed to kill. You don't have to dress to kill. But by all means, please take care of yourself. And you husbands, no excuses for you either. You take care of yourself. I don't care how old I get. I'll tell you what. I shave the back of my neck every 3 days. I cut my own hair every week. Bill cuts it every 2 weeks. I just cut it today myself. I trim the hair out of my ears. I trim the hair out of my nose. I refuse to become a sloppy old person. And I mean that. I care about my spouse. And I am the only body they get for the rest of their life. And secondly, I want this body to last. I got friends who didn't take care of their body, and today they can barely walk, they can barely get around, and they're in the hospital and only 65 years old. Now, I can't keep a disease from coming into my life if God chooses. If cancer blows up in my body, I'm doing the best that I can. But there's a lot of other things. I want to tell you something. I plan on going strong, if God's willing, till I'm 80. And I believe that it's very important. You are a steward of this body that God gave you. And this person that you're with, I want to be able to walk with my wife when I'm 55. I want to be able to walk with my grandchildren when I'm 65. And about 10, 11 years ago, for me, it was a rude awakening. I could barely walk up the stairs. I was panting. My kids were calling me Jelly Belly. I was 30 pounds heavier than I am now. And I'm not a very big guy. Please think Mark's skinny. Listen, I'm only 5'8", and my wrists are the same size as my wife. I got little tiny bones, okay? No way I should have been 170 pounds. I'm 140, and it took me 8 years to lose 30 pounds. And I take care of the body I got and the teeth I got, and I floss. I didn't grow up learning about flossing. And now I force myself to do it every day. First thing after I brush my teeth, I floss. I floss. I floss. Why? Because I've already put $4,000 in my mouth, and I sure the heck am not going to put any more in it. I'm sick of the dentist getting my money. Okay? I want to take care of it. I stay shaved. When I'm going to make love to my wife, you know what I do? I always make sure my fingernails are clipped and my whiskers are shaved. You know why? Because unless you have a soft beard, which I don't, these things like scrape the heck out of her skin. And we like to do things and get intimate, and so I'm not going to get any more descriptive. You can go figure it out. You know? What's my point? My gosh, I am passionate about being the best I can be. If you be passionate about being the best you can be, body, mind, soul, and spirit, in your spiritual life, in your physical life, in your emotional self, in the way you think about your spouse, if you invest in that relationship every day, you're going to make it. It's going to go a long time. It's going to go for life. And you're going to enjoy it. But if you neglect it, let me tell you something. You're going to experience more pain than you ever thought imaginable. If you don't believe me, you just talk to someone who's been through divorce. You just talk to some of your friends and see how painful it is to feed your flesh. Just go ahead. Let your flesh go. You think that's more fun than the work that it takes to make a better marriage? You'll find out. You'll find out that it would have been better to just been faithful in the little things. Just do the little things. It doesn't take the big things. It doesn't take a trip for 5 months to the Bahamas. It doesn't take, honey, here's your brand new Cadillac. It takes the little things. Caring, loving, sharing, watching over your heart, watching over your thoughts, watching over your life, watching over your body. And again, I want to emphasize this thing about the body thing, okay? I want to make something very clear. I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that thin is the secret. The secret is you be the best you can be. You just take care of you, okay? You just take care of you. I don't expect my wife to be a size 6. If I don't look at Kathy and go, oh, geez, you know. Gee, Kathy just takes care of herself. That's the point. And I just try to take care of myself. Okay? There's chub on me, and ain't ever going to go away unless I get it sucked out. And I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But you know, it's really such a joy to be able to go into Nokomis and walk around that thing, and walk around it again if we wanted to. Just hold hands, not say nothing, or say something. It's a lot of fun. It's just a joy. And you want to make sure, Lord, I want to give my spouse joy. I want to be a joy to them. Well, I hope you find some practical help in these and you can get by the things that you might find offensive and try to see the good in them if it's possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this evening. We want to thank you, Lord, for our marriages. And thank you that you designed the institution of marriage. And you didn't design it to curse our life. You didn't design it, Lord, to ruin our life. You designed it to bless us. You said it's not good for man to be alone. And you made us a companion suitable just for us. I want to thank you, Lord, for my companion. I want to thank you for my wife. I want to thank you for blessing me with Kathy. Lord, I do not deserve her. I don't deserve her love, and I don't deserve her care, and I don't deserve her loyalty and her devotion. But I thank you for her. And I thank you, Lord, for her perseverance and her stick-to-itiveness and her tenacity. Even those days when she was so sick and she's not feeling good and she keeps pushing herself, trusting you for your grace to be a loving and affectionate spouse. Thank you for her. Thank you for each marriage here, Lord. Bless these marriages in Jesus' name. Amen.